Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and take a look at a few passages of scripture that kind of describe the backstory of somebody who is very prominent in this book, okay? Especially our New Testament. But we'll go ahead and just take a look at these passages here. Acts chapter 8 in verse 3, it says, "But Saul shamefully treated and laid waste the church continuously with cruelty and violence. And entering house after house, he dragged out men and women and committed them to prison." That's Amplified. The Message says, "And Saul just went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house after house, dragging men and women off to jail." Acts 22, this is the Apostle Paul basically testifying. He said, "I went after anyone connected with this way. I went at them hammer and tongs, ready to kill for God. I rounded up men and women right and left and had them thrown in prison. You can ask the chief priest or anyone in the high council to verify this. They all knew me well. Then I went off to our brothers in Damascus, armed with official documents, authorizing me to hunt down the Christians there, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem for sentencing. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Okay. So these scriptures are talking about a guy whose name was Saul, who would later be called Paul, who ended up writing about half the books of our New Testament. Okay. God took somebody who absolutely hated Christians, hated Christianity, to the core, to where he absolutely just wanted to destroy anybody or anything, you know, associated with it. That's why Paul later calls himself the chiefest of sinners. You know, we think, oh, the chiefest of sinners got to be somebody who's addicted to this and who's addicted. No. The chiefest of sinners is really an anti-Christ spirit, which is really what Paul had. It was anti-Christ. It was destroy Christ, destroy the church. This is the chiefest of sinners stuff, not you struggling with an addiction here or there. This is somebody trying to tear down what Jesus came to build up and bring through the cross. He said, "I was the chiefest of sinners, and he saved me as an example for everybody who would after believe." All right? And we see that the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle, you know, who this Saul guy, the Pharisee Saul, becomes the great Apostle Paul. And so you can read it in Acts, just about how he was on that road to Damascus to do what he said he was going to do some dirty work. And he had an experience with God, absolutely changed, revolutionized his life. So we kind of know that backstory about Paul as being the persecutor Saul. And he says something very powerful in one of his epistles that I think can help us, you know, as we overcome some things in our lives. And he said this, and kind of think of this, what he's about to say here in the context of the backstory of where he's come from. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now think about that. The Apostle Paul, who we just think of him as the Apostle Paul, but he has this backstory as Saul, and he's going to places. I mean, he could be going past graves of people he had put to death who were Christians. We know that Stephen, the first martyr of the church, people laid their coat at Saul's feet, who was authorizing and giving his blessing on the first martyr of the church. So you can imagine the Apostle Paul had some things in his mind, horrific images in his mind of seeing people put to death on his evidence, seeing parents and children being ripped away from each other, what that looked like because he knew the parents were Christians, the havoc that he wreaked in the Christian world. And at first, when he became a Christian, there were people that were a little concerned, a little unsure if this was the real deal or not. He had such a reputation. But what does he say? He said, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." In other words, those things that were behind him could affect his gaze. You can only look in one place at one time. If you're looking back, you're not looking forward. If you're looking forward, you're not looking back. And so he said, look, I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten there. But one thing I'm doing, he said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had an amazing life. He had an amazing ministry, bore fruit, impacted the world he lived in. But you look where he came out of, and it could have been very easy for him to have got caught up in his past and let the faces and the memories of what he had done plague him and inhibit him from looking forward. But the Apostle Paul was able to do something. And this is kind of where we're going with the message this morning. What we want to talk about is getting past your past. The Apostle Paul was able to get past his past. And again, we got to remember, this is the chiefest of sinners, all right? This wasn't like a habit or something like that. It was an antichrist spirit leading him to destroy the church with a bunch of memories and people who are dead in his past that he had to be able to forget to be able to go forward with what God wanted him to do with his life. He wouldn't waste his whole vapor down here looking in his past. He got past his past. But there's a key that he had, and that's really what we're going to look at this morning, that key to getting past your past. And it's really actually found right here in what he says. He says, one thing I do in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. He doesn't say, you'll notice he doesn't say, here's the key. I was able to forget those things that were behind. He doesn't use forget in the past tense as he talks about his past. He uses forgetting. He uses a present tense verb of forget as he talks about his past, which is kind of strange. We usually talk about the past in the context of the past. I forgot my gloves. I forgot my money. I forgot my hat. I forgot. Paul says, one thing I do, I am presently, actively forgetting the things that are behind. This is an important distinction, and we're going to go forward in this, but to get past your past, you're going to have to realize that it's not some, and this is where we can kind of miss it, we get some romantic notion that if I forget my past, then I'm just in the zone, and I stay in the zone, and my past never bothers me again. That's not true. That wasn't true of Paul. There was a movie that came out, 20 years ago at least, I remember seeing in the theater, they had this little zapper thing with a red light, and it was Men in Black. That's what it was. I'm not advocating to go out and see Men in Black or anything, but I'm just saying, I saw this movie, and there was these guys, they were kind of like these undercover agents that could spot aliens, and they would destroy aliens that were trying to come in the world. Obviously, it's a big sci-fi deal. And so when an agent kind of went through all this stuff, it would be some ugly, grotesque, weird stuff they had to go through. But when the agent was done with their duty or they were done, you know, with their mission, I'm probably not getting this exactly right, but what would happen was, so they didn't have to live with a few things, so they wouldn't have incriminating information, but they wouldn't have to live with the memory of all the ugly stuff they experienced. They would get this like red light, they would look into it, and it would immediately erase their recollection of all the bad memories, of all the bad stuff They just literally couldn't recall it. It would literally go into their mind and erase that out. And a lot of times people kind of have that mind of, if I'm going to get past the past, it's like God's going to shine this red light into my eyes. I'm going to look at it and my past will never bother me again. That's not true. And here's the problem with that. Because if you have that romantic notion of getting past the past, you're going to always feel like you're doing something wrong. Let's get into it. Let's delve into it a little deeper here and see what we're talking about. Getting past the past, okay? First things first, we're going to talk about getting past your past, getting past, getting past past failures. Getting past past failures. We saw with the Apostle Paul's life, there were a lot of past failures that he had to get past. A lot of memories that he had to deal with, you know, as far as that goes. Now, we see from the Word of God a real clear instruction on what we do when we have failure. The Apostle John lays it out perfect. He said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in other words, you're saying one thing and you're doing another, we have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy, right? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you'll see here that sin is getting cleansed either way. If I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son cleanses me from all sin. All right? If I'm really walking in the light of what I know, there's still a cleansing that takes place. But he also says here that if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie about it. He said we're deceiving ourselves. But if we'll confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an important thing, and it's a very kind of a hot topic in today's I've noticed a lot today. A lot of times, you know, people will say, oh, that's, you know, we don't have to confess our sins anymore. This wasn't written to the Christian. This was written to the Christian. It was not written to the Gnostic Jew. It was written to believers. And if you go out through the book of 1 John, there is no book more written to the believer than 1 John. I've written these things unto you, not that you don't believe, but that you may know you have eternal life. John is so emphatic throughout this book that he is writing this book. And he goes on, you know, even after in John chapter 2, said, I write these things to you that you don't sin. I write these things to you that you don't sin. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is written to believers. Why do we need to confess our sins when we miss it? Is it because we don't have the revelation that it was all paid for at the cross? No, we have that revelation. The reason why we need to confess our sins is for our conscience' sake. It's to cleanse our conscience. When you say something and do another, it affects your conscience. Not just in your relationship with God, but even in your relationship with people. Have you noticed that? If there is something violated between people, it's important to come clean and get that on the table, get it dealt with. You know, it affects your relationship. It's the same way in your relationship with God. If you say you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, What are we saying? You're doing something you know is wrong. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You know, I'm not perfect. I don't know it all. But when I walk in the light as he's in the light, I walk in the light of what I know. I have fellowship, and whatever is not right with me is cleansed by his blood, mercy and grace. And so it's important to realize that when we're dealing with failure, we got to go before that throne of grace. And so this is what the scripture says as well. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what happens for me when I confess my sin. As a child of God, I'm already born again. I can't get any more born again. I can't get any more righteous than I already am. But when I confess my sin, the blood of his son cleanses my conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. You still have a conscience after you get born again. Let me tell you how this doesn't work. I have such a great revelation of righteousness that even while I'm actively engaged in sin, I am so acutely aware that my sin is not registering because it was already pre-forgiven that it doesn't even affect my conscience. I can engage in sin without it affecting my conscience because I have a high revelation of grace that that effect of sin doesn't touch my conscience. So I can sin with a clear conscience. No, you can't. What you do matters. How you live matters. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And it affects our conscience. We need to confess what we know is wrong. This is not talking about some weird self-analytical of trying to find everything that's wrong with you. This is just talking about something that I know God said this, I did this, and it's wrong. It's not a witch hunt. It's not going some weird self-analysis. That's kind of what people will try to do to validate that belief. You'll call it sin consciousness. I'll tell you what, if you don't think that was written to the Christian because it's impossible for the Christian to possibly confess all their sin, you are full of sin consciousness. No, I'm confessing what I know is wrong. That's it. And then I go on from there, and I'm forgiven by the grace of God. That's where the scripture says, we referred to the scripture before too in Hebrews, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We still need to obtain mercy? Yeah, we do. In grace, in our time of need, yeah. We come, and what happens is, I'm forgiven. I've got it right with God. God is a real person, just like anybody in the natural person is a real person. And when there's something not right with the relationship, I've got to get it right and say, God, you said this. I did this. I'm sorry. Thank you that you've paid for my sins. Thank you that I do have a revelation, that it was all taken care of in Christ Jesus, and I receive the mercy and the grace right now that cleanses my conscience from those dead works so that I can get back up and serve the living God. This is important. If you're over here with a seeming higher revelation of grace and you never get it right in your heart and you just try to remember who you are in Christ without getting it right in him, you lose that personal relationship with the Lord. It's not right. You got to come over here and you got to keep it real with God when you miss it. Say, yeah, that was wrong. I walked in darkness there. Sorry. I received the forgiveness and cleansing of that unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that blood can cleanse my conscience. I still know I'm a new creation. I still know that I'm righteous in God. But what it's doing, the effective work, is it's cleansing my conscience. It's restoring fellowship. I know I got it right with God. There may even still be consequences in the natural that I'm going to have to deal with because of that thing. Could be. But I got it right with God. It's clear. Heart's clear. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That throne of grace is there for mercy. It's not like you don't need mercy anymore. Forgiveness was a one-time act. If forgiveness is a one-time act, then you don't have to obtain mercy anymore. You do need to obtain mercy. You need to get your conscience cleansed. This is an important thing. You know, why do I say that? Condemnation is a real thing. It can be tangible almost. You know, I think of, one of my first kind of memorable experiences when I was in, I believe I was a sophomore in high school, and it was the last day of the whole school year, and we were doing our final. This is our final exam, and our English teacher gave us these vocabulary words. He'd give us 20 vocabulary words a week. And so here we are at the end of the semester, and it's like this, 200, 250 vocabulary word test. And I was a good student in high school, you know, pretty much a straight A student, and this particular vocabulary test I just didn't study for. You know, I'd had a good grade in the class already, and I just didn't, you know, spend the time that I needed to. And I remember I was sitting in the lunchroom and hearing some people talking about that vocabulary test and how they bombed it. And And one kid said, well, I didn't vomit. He said, I got it. He said, I got the answers right here. His little cheat sheet, kind of folded it up. And before he, you know, we were just sitting at the lunch table with our trays. And I said, oh, man, I'm going to vomit. I didn't study for it or anything. And he just said, as he was just leaving, he just took the little thing and he just flipped it on my tray. I said, here, house, you can have that. No problem. And, you know, and he went off and dumped his tray, and I just looked at that and had the little square cheat sheet and said, well, I'll never use that. You know, that's for sure. And just sitting right there and looking at it. And got done with my lunch, and there it was. You just dump it all in there, and there was that little cheat sheet right there. And I thought, well, I know I'm not going to use it, but I took it and I put it in my pocket. I'm sure it was just trying to rationalize it. And I dumped my tray, you know, dumped all that stuff in there, and I went into my English class. And yeah, it was a really bad test, really hard. All these weird words that I remember learning 8 weeks ago with my little memory tricks that weren't working right now 8 weeks later, you know? And looking at this paper blankly and just heart sinking and thinking, I get 200. This is like 200, 250 points, whatever, big test. And I just remember thinking, well, you know, I had never cheated before. I'd never done this before. And I just remember just pulling out that little sheet and just kind of, I can't remember how, I think I had cupped it in my hand in a certain way. And he had just had it laid out perfect, you know, sheet by sheet, 1, 2, 3, 4, in this little tiny writing. And looking down at that, and all of a sudden, because there were a couple that I knew were true, and they matched up, they lined up. And I thought, wow, this has got to be right. So I began to fill them in there. And I was taking so long. You know, because like I said, I hadn't done this before, and I was just so self-conscious about it. And as I was getting, you know, toward the end of the class, this is the last class of the last day of school. And I'm the last one sitting there, and the teacher's sitting there. And, you know, I'm kind of just wondering in my mind what's going on, what he might know, what he might not know, just feeling pretty small. And then all of a sudden he gets up. And he says, Ed, he said, I just want to thank you. You've been just a great student this semester. Some great insights. You're just really engaged in the class, and I've just really enjoyed teaching you this year. He said, I totally trust you. Tests are over there. When you're done, just put it in there. I got to get going to something. I've got something going on. Have a great summer. Walked out the door. I felt like I was physically getting smaller, you know, as with every word. Condemnation is a real thing. You can really feel it. And it can just impact you. And I remember just feeling, oh, wow. You know, and by that time, what I had left, you know, I could... You know, I was trying to, well, I'm not going to use it for the stuff. Doesn't matter. The damage was done. You know, I was not going to use it for the last whatever, which by that time, you know, I could problem solve and figure out the ones that I hadn't gotten. So anyway, I remember putting that test down there and just, knowing I got my A. Knowing I got my A. And putting that and just walking home. My school was, we could walk, walking distance. And I was just halfway back, you know, from school to where I lived. And I just looked up at God, and I just put my hand in the air and said, God, I am sorry. I am never going to do that again. Please forgive me. I knew I had the A, but I'll tell you what, on the inside, there was an F. There was an F in my character. There was an F. I'd failed. I failed the test that I passed. And that's what you feel when you got condemnation. And there's nothing I can do to get rid of that. And this was, it was kind of, it wasn't even like the next day you could go back to school or, it was done. It was, there was, the school was, that was it. I was on summer vacation when I closed that door. And it was like, I knew this was something that I had to take care of between me and God. And say, Father, I'm sorry. I will never do that again. Please forgive me. And I never did. But there was a heaviness that I had that I could feel that condemnation. And that is something that you can't in your own self do anything apart from going boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says, as we read here, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's faithful. It's not that he just did it last time and you wonder if he's going to do it this time. He's faithful. He will do it this time. He's faithful and just. Why is it just that he forgives? It's just because the price has been paid, because the blood has been shed. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, here's the question. Did that thought ever come up in my mind after I put my hand to God and received forgiveness? Yeah, that thought came up in my mind, speaking to me, condemning me. How dare you? Shame on you. Can you believe you did that? That getting me pulling back and looking back in the past. Paul said, one thing I do, I'm forgetting, present tense forgetting the things that are behind. That means in the present tense, there's going to be a temptation to remember. So I am forgetting those things that are behind on purpose. It's kind of like this. And, you know, the enemy could still bring that memory up to me. And you know what it's like? It's kind of like on your phone. When the phone rings, you get a caller ID, right? And then you can look at that phone. If you're not already on another call, you can say, okay, am I going to answer this call? And you can answer it. Or you can look at that caller ID and say, no, I'm not going to answer it. Satan is going to make some calls. And he's going to dial up memories of your past. And if you answer that call and you go on that phone and you start talking about it, it's going to stir up all the failure, all the hurt, all the condemnation. What would Paul do? He would actively deny that call. I'm not going back there in my mind. I'm actively forgetting those things that are behind. I'm not doing it. And again, if you don't have the right attitude and understanding about getting past your past, you're going to think, wow, if God had really forgiven me of that thing, I shouldn't be thinking about it anymore. If it keeps coming up, that must mean that he really hasn't forgiven me. That must mean that my heart isn't cleansed. That God, no, he is faithful and just to forgive you. You just need to actively forget those things that are behind. You need to actively declare that's under the blood. Now, if you haven't confessed it, then confess it. If there's something that's bothering your conscience, then by all means, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You're faithful and just to forgive me. I receive that forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Then you can declare that is under the blood. The Apostle Paul, when the enemy would bring up thoughts to him, remember that child? Remember that parent? See that grave over there? Yeah. The Apostle Paul would say, that is, praise God, that is under the blood. He'd keep his eye on the prize. He'd keep going forward. So that's one of the things that we got to remember as far as keeping our past in the past as it relates to our failures. It's going to be something that we got to have to actively, continually do. See, we're getting booted up here. I'm going to go ahead. The next thing that we want to do, and this is really the other part of this, is not only are we, you know, getting past our past failures, but here's a really big one too, and that is getting past our past hurts, okay? Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, again, we think about all the bad stuff he did and all that stuff that he had to get behind him to stay online and be in tune and maintain who he was in Christ and become the great Apostle Paul that he was and do the great things that he did. He was able to keep his past in the past. But there was something else about the great Apostle Paul too. He not only kept the past in the past as it related to his failures, but the Apostle Paul kept the past in the past as it related to his hurts. We don't always think about that, but the Apostle Paul gives us a great glimpse of some things that he had to deal with and go through. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, he was writing 2 Corinthians almost like a lawyer would argue a case, because he had people coming against him in Corinth, saying, ah, Paul, he's nothing. He doesn't have the latest, greatest revelations. We're super apostles. We understand it. We get it. We got the big picture. You know, we know. And so Paul's ministry was being undermined in Corinth. So the Apostle Paul wrote the whole book of 2 Corinthians, a big part of it, to explain and to defend his ministry. But here's something that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, are they Hebrews? He's referring to those super apostles. He's saying, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a human being just like you guys are. And when people stir up people against me, it hurts. I feel offense just the way you feel offense. I mean, when he wrote Philippians, you got to remember, he was writing to a church that when he was there, he got a little girl set free from demonic oppression. And you know what they did? They whipped him and they threw him in jail into the inner stocks. You think the Apostle Paul, he not only had to forget the things behind that he did wrong, but as he was writing that, he had stripes on his back. You know, we might think, oh yeah, he was whipped and he was thrown into jail. Yeah, it's one thing to read about it and hindsight it from history, but for the Apostle Paul, that was his back that was really ripped up. He experienced things in his body, pain in his body, sufferings of persecution in his body. He had marks, lifelong scars in his body when he's writing this. Forgetting those things that are behind. He couldn't live in bitterness to those people who had him whipped and beaten and mocked him and ridiculed him. The Apostle Paul also knew when that phone was ringing, when that phone was ringing as well, remember what so-and-so did. He might have been looking at a scar on his body and go, yeah, that reminds me of this. All right? What are we told in Scripture? It says, oh, I'm sorry. I'll go ahead and get that. It says in Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And this is, you know, the Apostle Paul writing this, wrote this right about the same time he wrote the book of Philippians, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, you think about all the beatings and the abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, that translates to people, faces, names, marks. He was able to put that behind him. And this is what the scripture, and he admonishes us later. I mean, if you believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this many become defiled. Pursue peace. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up. In other words, the call can go off again. And you're remembering, this time it's not something you did wrong, but it's a hurt. You're going to say, am I going to answer that or not? If I answer it, a root of bitterness is about to spring up. If I do one thing and forget those things that are behind and decline it, I'm going to keep it in the past. Getting past the past is about keeping the past in the past. Now again, if I haven't done this, see how dialed in I am to that. What was up there was Colossians 3, actually. Yeah, take my word for that one. Colossians 3, where it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has an issue with anybody, forgive, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. It kind of goes back there. Now, if somebody's calling, that offense is calling, that past hurt is calling me, and I haven't dealt with it, then it's not about declining it. I don't want to decline it. I want to take it, and I want to say, okay, Heavenly Father, even as you have forgiven me, even as you have been faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, I forgive, even as you have forgiven, by faith, right? I'm forgiven by faith in the same way, not by feeling, but by faith. That's it, because I realize, what do I realize? Not only did Jesus die for all my sins on this cross, but every sin that everything anybody ever did against me was also on this cross. Every sin ever committed against me was on this cross along with my sin. So that's why I'm pointing to that same place and saying, I forgive even as you have forgiven me. It's just because, Jesus, you paid for their sin against me. And I forgive them in the same way you've forgiven me. So now what am I doing? I'm putting their sin under the blood. By faith, I'm doing that. Now I come over here and I get a phone call of that past offense. And you go, oh man, I thought I forgave him for that. I must have not really forgiven. No, just because you're getting a call and you're getting a remembrance of something doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven him. It's the enemy's invitation, the accuser of the brother's invitation to go back and allow a root of bitterness spring up. And that's a lot of times what'll happen. We'll answer that call, or you know what? Something will happen. Something will happen that'll remind you of something, that'll remind you of something, that'll remind you of your own hurt and offense. And when you remember that, and you answer that call, and you go back here and think about it and meditate on it and get all stirred up and rehash it and relive it, that's when that root of bitterness can spring up in you when you answer the call. Getting the past in the past is not some romantic idea that you'll never have another memory of the past. You will. But people like Paul, who are successful in putting their past in the past, they actively do one thing. They're present tense forgetting the things that are behind. Present tense thoughts of what happened behind. I am present tense. I'm bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm taking that painful, hurtful thought, and I'm bringing it into captivity to the obedience of the fact that I have forgiven even as Christ has forgiven me. And that is under the blood. It is gone. That's an important distinction. That's how I'm actively forgetting those things that are behind. I'm going to have memories. I'm going to have calls. I'm going to have opportunity to go back there. I don't have to. And the Apostle Paul learned that as a secret. Because if I do, I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll get heavy in your spirit. You'll go into that dark world. There's nothing depressing like bitterness and fear and failure. But when you can successfully do that and keep your heart and mind on things above, keep your eye on the prize, you keep going forward in God. Praise God. The Apostle Paul did it. He kept those things behind that were behind. So getting your past in the past. Just really those two things that I want to just really get across this morning, that when you're getting your past in the past, it's going to be something that you are actively presently doing. You are actively presently, as an act of your will, choosing to forget those things that are behind. I am forgetting those things that are behind. There was the famous Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross. There was a time when one of her friends, Clara's friends, reminded her of a really bad offense that somebody did to her. And she said, "Don't you remember that?" And Clara said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." And that's victory right there. You're taking your thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If I've confessed it, it's under the blood. He either cleanses you or he doesn't. He does. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I put my faith in that cleansing. And when that accusing thought comes, I say, no, praise God, it is under the blood. And I'm standing and I am forgetting it. I don't give it access to my mind. Same way with bitter thoughts and hurtful, resentful. It's a choice that you're going to actively doing. Now, what happens? Does that mean that we all are perfectly declining? None of us have perfect decline records. We've all answered the call, the enemy's call, in one way or the other, and it picked up that phone and went back here, either got back in condemnation or got back in bitterness. All you've done is answer the call. Hang up the phone, back away from the phone, and look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and realize that no matter how this emotionally whips you up, it doesn't change the spiritual truth. You are forgiven. You have forgiven. Get your mind back on things above. Praise God and be restored, strengthened, renewed. Because there's lies over there. Satan is the father of lies. Something that Satan is really good at. First place, grand prize winner. Jesus gave him the trophy. The father of lies. He's subtle. He's deceptive. He's the best magician in the world when it comes to making you believe. He can make you believe that you are bad to the core emotionally. And you're not. It's a lie from the father of lies. You are a child of God. And this is where you walk by faith and not by sight or by feeling. Actively, presently, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm not going to let condemnation come back in. I'm not going to let bitterness come back in. I'm actively forgetting those things, and I'm going forward to those things which are ahead for the prize of the high upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning. We thank you, Lord, for just the faithfulness of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your provision through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And when we by faith forgive, it's forgiven. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I actively forget the remembrance of past failures. I take those thoughts and I bring them into obedience to the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed me of all that failure. And if I happen to answer the call, I will hang up quickly and I will turn my gaze back to you and I will declare your faithfulness to forgive and to cleanse. And I will rejoice in your mercy. And if I need mercy, if I have failed, I come before your throne of grace where there's always mercy to help me in my time of need, to cleanse my conscience from that dead work so that I can get back up and serve the living God and walk in the light as you're in the light and have my confidence back, my faith back, my spiritual vision back, looking for the prize of that upward call. And Heavenly Father, I also declare that I forgive, even as you have forgiven. If there's anything I have not forgiven, I will go before that same throne of grace and find grace to help to forgive in my time of need. I will forgive even as, not by feeling, but by faith, and I'll forgive and let it go. And if the enemy calls, I'll decline it and I'll stay free and I'll keep that past in the past and keep looking unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.